I would invite you to turn in your Bibles once again to John chapter 13, where our text is found. John chapter 13, looking at verse 25. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? I don't know if it struck you when we were reading this chapter this morning how amazing it is that the Lord Jesus Christ actually washed Judas's feet. I can't imagine what that would have been like. Knowing full well who was going to betray him, that he still stoops down and does one of the greatest servant acts that the Lord Jesus Christ ever did on this earth and washes the feet of his enemy. One would think that an act such as this would have convicted and convinced Judas of the sin that lay deep in his heart, but it didn't. And here you have the living Lord of glory himself performing the humblest of acts upon the greatest enemy of the gospel in the human race, the betrayer of salvation. And yet he continues to wash his feet with the same detail and with the same concentration that he did with all of the other disciples. You notice in this chapter as well that the Lord becomes very sorrowful. He's overwhelmed. His heart is grieved within him. And did you catch why he says this? It's because of the betrayal of Judas. He became overwhelmed. His heart became overwhelmed within him because one that he had befriended, one to whom he had endowed so many gospel blessings, was going to be his traitor. The one who he had broken bread with is going to lift up his heel against him. It's one of the reasons why the Lord was so grieved in this chapter. We find a great truth embedded in that act, and the pain that followed is the willingness of Christ, the openness of Christ, even to those who are heart enemies to him. Knowing very well who would betray him, he washed his feet. As we enter another communion season this morning, I want to combine the Passion season with communion season. And I think these two events flow nicely together because Christ's Passion is climaxed in the cross and the Lord's Supper is climaxed in the broken body and shed blood of the cross. So what better place for us to rest for a little while, even this week, than focusing on the Passion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to begin, I want to take you to the upper room where Christ is about to institute His communion. And the disciples are all there. The room has grown quiet as the meal is being served and enjoyed. Everyone is reclining in his place. It must have been a heaven on earth to have this meal with the Lord Jesus Christ. It was beautiful for the disciples, but I believe even more beautiful for the Lord Jesus, who spoke these wonderful words, with desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. It's a time away from the world. It's a time away from the crowds. It's a time set apart where they are no longer distracted with the many, the multiple needs of those around, and they are able just to spend time in true fellowship with each other. It was a spiritual oasis for the weary traveler. And yet there is a strange mixture in this upper room. There's a mixture of light and darkness. There's an evil that is found in proximity to holiness that I don't believe we find anywhere else in the Word of God, such a close relation to darkness and light. We have the darkness of the greatest traitor in the history of mankind, whose heart had been entered into by Satan himself, prompting him not only to betray the Lord, but prompting him to his own destruction. And then on the other side of the room, you have John the Beloved. What a contrast we find here. And what's John doing? He is simply laying his head on the chest of the Lord Jesus. You have to understand that during the Bible times when they reclined at meal, they literally reclined. The table was only a little ways off of the ground, and the food was spread there, and they would literally lie, you know, head to foot, or like posture. And here we have this picture of the disciples all reclining at the table, speaking one to another, fellowshipping with each other, and then you look at the Lord Jesus and you see that there is one who does not want to be head to foot, but he wants to be head to heart. And he is, with no embarrassment whatsoever, placing his head on the chest of his beloved Savior. This picture of John at Christ's breast is full of instruction for any soul who wants to fellowship with the Lord Jesus. It's a pattern for the believer, but it's also, conversely, a marker, an indication for those who do not have a saving interest in Christ, who do not know Christ as their own, because there is no desire whatsoever not to be head to foot with Christ, like we are here, reclining, as it were, before the Word of God, but to have their head upon His heart. Here we find a mark of grace and a mark of no grace. This morning we're not going to find a theological exposition. This morning we're not going to get into doctrinal syntax and teaching. I want this morning to just simply look at a picture. Have you ever looked at a picture, and when you look at that picture, it tells a whole story? In fact, that's really what a great artist can do, just in a snapshot. whether it be a photograph or a painting or some other form of art, and you look at it and you see it tells me a story. It speaks to my own heart. It resonates in my spirit. Well, I hope that this picture will become such for each of us this morning. It is a picture of an example of one who desires above everything else to be with Christ. To be with Christ at mealtime. And if you are such this morning, however sinful you are or may feel, however unworthy you know yourself to be, do not think that this is a privilege beyond reach. Because it isn't. It's not beyond reach. Someone once said, I can sit down at Christ at His footstool, but that's as close as I can get. What were they saying by that? I can come before the Lord abased and humiliated and low. The congregation, that is where each of us must be. It's a good place to be at His footstool, but it's not the best place. It's not the best place. Because the best place is at His heart. And so the Master calls you both to His footstool this morning in lowliness and meekness, and also to lean upon Him in the fullest confidence, not of yourself, but in the fullest confidence of Him. As I said in the meditation this morning, it's all about Him. If you could just lose yourself in Him, all of the other things that cripple you in your mind and tear you apart inside would fall away. If it was only Christ that you would see. It's not presumption for you to do this. Who can presume to lie on the heart of one who does not want Him? No one here will do it. Never forget that in yourself you are utterly vile and you are altogether unworthy either to come to His footstool or in any way approach one so holy and so great. And still you are called. He still washed Judas's feet. That you are called to accept the beautiful robe of Christ's righteousness, to come up out of the wilderness leaning upon Him. And if you will do that this week, congregation, in preparation for the Lord's Supper, it will be a comfort and a joy to you. And so there's a few things I want to draw your attention to this morning in the position, the posture of John leaning himself upon the chest of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll call this a preparatory posture for the Lord's Supper. First, we're going to look at this posture as an abiding reliance upon Christ for salvation. You know, it's hard to find a more precious name in all of the Word of God than the name that John gives himself in the book of John repeatedly, over and over again. We know that the Scriptures speak, James says, that Abraham was the friend of God. That's from Isaiah also. He got that from Isaiah 41. You, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. David has a wonderful title also given to him as the one who was after God's own heart. And yet what is more personal and what is more precious than John the Beloved, which is John the one loved? Who was ever more favored than John in this respect? Peter, we know, is given a name by the Lord who he is called the stone. But John is the one that Jesus loved. And it's not that he did not love the others, because he loved them to the end. But here is something more descriptive of Christ, not in His saving nature, but in His personal human experience. And it was no doubt a precious memory of John in his old years when he wrote this book and also other portions of the Word of God, especially as he approached the end of his life, to think back of those precious days when I used to lie on the chest of my Savior. I think it probably spoke to him in ways that you and I could not understand unless we have done it ourselves. And yet it's for a deeper reason than vanity that the evangelist wrote these words. He wasn't saying, in contrast to Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that I am the one that Jesus loved. He says, after the resurrection, that the one that Jesus loved outran Peter. He was first to the tomb. He wasn't vaulting himself above the other disciples. Remember that these words are through the personality of John's pen, but it is the selection and the message of the Holy Spirit Himself. But it was perhaps given as a warrant to reveal the deep and divine mysterious love which lies hidden in the incarnate Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what we have here by parable is the love of the Son of God in the mystery of His own incarnation, in the mystery of His own humanity. And we have to transcend this picture, simply speaking of John himself, and realize what this picture is telling us. Just think for a moment of that head of John, sinful John, lying upon the chest, upon the breast of a holy Savior. And what is the Holy Spirit trying to teach by this? It's teaching us this, that our infirmity leans upon His might. That our nature must lean upon His Godhead. And we see here, despite the sinfulness of a fallen creature, the great love and acceptance that the Lord Jesus has for His own. Despite their sins, in spite of their sins, that when He took on our manhood, He did so that He might take us also unto Himself, to be His members, to be His body. And the glorious body of the Word made flesh is the center of His mystical body. And by this He joins souls, one after another, here and there, unto Himself throughout time. Until the end of time, He will be joining these to Himself, that they might be one with Him, the body of Christ. And all of these, we can say, lean upon Him who becomes their only strength and their only hope and their only comfort. That in the midst of all the sorrows and trials and temptations, that deep down they are at peace. In all the unrest of this weary world, they find that they are most rested, most restful, leaning upon their Beloved. The one great gift that every child of God enjoys is a sense of repose, a sense of rest. Especially at something like the Lord's Supper. We can put blinders on these windows just for a time and shut ourselves out and simply lean upon Him. So there's John leaning on the chest of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does that position say? It implies that there is an entire abiding and reliance upon Him for salvation. To whom shall we go, says Peter, to the Lord Jesus Christ? For Thou alone hast the words of life. That is something that John is saying, not with words, but by action, by picture. And it has to be the posture of the child of God that comes to the communion table. It has to be the mentality, the mindset of those who would find themselves in a week's time at the Lord's Supper. All this week, the words don't have to be profound. They don't have to be great. To whom shall I go? There's nowhere else for me to turn. Lord, there is nothing that I can say that Thou dost not already know about me and more than I know of myself, but to whom shall I go? For Thou alone hast the words of life. Thou art the bread of life. Thou art the only food for my needy heart. And John is saying that with his head upon the chest of the Lord Jesus. That this one will confess that Christ has redeemed him by His blood. Here is a recognition of John's own weakness. He's not standing strong at a great distance. Do we feel our weakness, which we often confuse with our greatest strength, and that is self-sufficiency and pride? Those two things alone require us to be brought down by a sense of weakness and insufficiency and danger. And congregation, it is that rawness that we ought to feel, that we must feel this week. That thinness that we have spoken about so many times before, where we feel stretched and we feel drawn out. Because in doing so, it will cause us to want to lean on someone else. to lean on the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't until Peter felt that he was sinking that he cried out, "Lord, save me, else I perish." But congregation, it's not enough that we feel our need. We have to go with our need to one we can trust and who is able and who is willing this week to meet us. And to say, as it were, right here. Put your head right here. That I will comfort and I will give help. You see, a week of preparation, congregation, should never, ever cause us to see so much of our own inability and our own sin and our own failures and weaknesses to drive us away from Christ. But to see the filthiness of this man, that would make me run to the fountain of the blood of Jesus Christ. And as sure as you and I were made to have our eyes open to outward light and our lungs to outward air, so we are formed to seek help in someone beyond ourselves. The only object of the believer's comfort is the Lord Jesus. It's all about Him. The picture here in our text is suitable for every condition, for every time in the believer's life, even for the Lord's Supper. We almost hear in this picture John saying, "Lord, I am thine, save me. Save me from the sin that remains and from the sin that I hate and love both at the same time. Save me." And that's a paradox that is unknown to everyone except those who are taught by the Holy Spirit that the most amazing thing occurs in the heart of the child of God, that the more sanctified man becomes, the less worthy he feels. Try to figure that one out. The more conscious one becomes of their own sinfulness and their own unworthiness, they will clutch Christ all the tighter. And He them. Couldn't imagine John rising from this posture and leaving with Judas. "John, where are you going? I'm not worthy, Lord, to lie upon thy chest." No, I would think it would make him hold on all the more. "I am not worthy, but I will not let thee go." A nearer embrace in the reality of that truth of my unworthiness. And they who love Christ most are most conscious of their sin. Will you lean on Christ this communion season? Will you begin anew and afresh this morning? That this would become the beginning of what we hope in the end will be a feeding upon Christ by faith, a leaning faith, a head resting on chest faith. And you know, the presuming heart this morning will do little else different this week than they have done in any other week. The difference, though, will be noted and noticed, maybe by no one else at this table, but the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit, when He sees that table, will be able to say, leaning, 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 leaning. Will you go leaning, loving to the table next week? I think this posture also speaks of a separation. In this sense, it's a shutting out of everything else. John didn't seem to care whether he was leaning on the chest, on the breast of the Lord Jesus. In our culture, we find this particularly difficult to digest, and we immediately set in our mind saying this must be a cultural thing. Well, in a sense it was, but it also took a great deal of humility, even in the days of Christ, for one man to lean his head on another man's chest. It spoke of dependence, and it spoke of lowliness and humility and of love. It doesn't matter who you might be, if you're a man and prone to embarrassment, this would be the perfect time to feel embarrassed. John, as it were, is in a sense he's having tunnel vision. That for him, everything else is set aside. Leaning upon Christ, rejoicing in the fellowship of His love, delighting in Him, John is saying, is my rich, my satisfying appointment, my desire, my portion. Am I going to go and mingle with the sinfulness, even of the doubtful pleasures of this world, those very things that crucified Him? And this communion season, you have to ask yourself the same question. Has He not told His people, ye are not of the world, even as I am not of the world? Has He not warned that friendship with the world is enmity against God? But if I lean on my Savior, it shows that I love spending my time in secret places where His precious presence may be felt. And there are going to be numerous distractions, as there are every communion season. And as your pastor, congregation, I hear them because my phone rings, my door is knocked on. And I think now, is this one, I have color display, is this one going to be talking to me about leaning upon Christ? Or the door knocks, now I say, is this going to be a conversation about the Lord Jesus Christ? Sometimes it is. Sometimes it's a list of things. A list of things that don't matter for time, let alone eternity. Dear one, do not become a tool of the enemy. Don't be his pawn. He is going to try to distract you with things that in the light of eternity will never matter. They barely matter. Some of these things barely matter now. He loves to whisper in our ear, isn't that a mountain before you? How can these things be? Because He knows if I can get him, if I can get her to focus during this communion season on other things, they will not lean on the chest of the Lord Jesus. They may find it very hard, even impossible, to be brought by the Lord next week. Will you seclude yourself this week, dear one, from the world's clouds and obscurities? Are there places, young people, yes, even you, this is also a week of preparation for you to see the sermon visible before you. Are there places that you are thinking of going where you will have to leave Christ at the door? That if I do this, may He not lawfully withdraw from me and permit me for many days to mourn His absence? That we would slight and that we would offend the Holy Spirit. And this week I dare not excuse myself in the ways of this world by the example of others. That I have to resolve that I will not claim permission to do as other Christians do. Perhaps there is a sin that could be named and excused this week on the grounds that another child of God does it, or another child of God in the past has done it. I dare not copy others' sins, others' inconsistencies, but I must drink from Christ's cup and I must walk in His step. That I need to ask myself this week, anew and afresh, what would Jesus do if He were here in my place? And then when I know what the answer is, go and do thou likewise. If friends around are seeking to lead me in another path this week, I will refuse to go with them. I won't dishonor the Lord with questionable things. I will go where Christ may go with me, and I won't go anywhere else. And to say, Lord, this week help me to resist the temptations of the world and my own sinful heart and the devil. And with a pure heart and mind, lean upon Christ. That the Spirit would say at the end of this week, as we look to the Lord's Supper next, about someone who has spent the time this week in looking at Christ, in understanding who they really are by nature, that He would say, who is this? Cometh up from the wilderness, down this aisle, leaning on her beloved. Here too we see that this leaning on Christ is the place of wisdom. Here I can learn secrets from the Lord, divine truths that I cannot learn anywhere else. And while John was leaning on Christ, the Savior whispered in his ear a secret that was not yet revealed to anyone else, for no one else knew why the Lord had said this. At least John, by his closeness to the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ, at least he heard it first, and at least he heard it clearest. And our Lord may tell secrets that He may have secrets to give to those who keep near to Him. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. And oh, that there would be some secrets told to you at this communion season, that you would hear precious things that you have never heard before of His cross work, of His saving benefits. Of the beauty and majesty and mystery of the Lord Jesus Christ broken for you. That He would teach you something of the mystery of His providence in your life. That He would throw beams of light upon some of the hard problems that you have faced. And that He would make brighter and more beautiful the mystery of the doctrine of salvation and the glorious hope of heaven. Then I'll become wise with the wisdom that is from above, that this world knows nothing of nor cares for. And it won't come by human reasoning or deep arguments, but by the study of the Word of God with my heart in view. Leaning on Him as I read. Leaning on Him as I pray. Can you not lean this week? He will tell you secrets. Yes, you may not wish to know, but He will also tell you, I know whom I have chosen. So that the Scriptures may be fulfilled. Be my teacher. Open my understanding to know more of Thy truth and Thy light, and in that light I shall see light. We also see by this leaning, John is saying, I will be safe where I rest. The good posture for communion season. Resting in safety, the safety of His love, that no harm can come to me. No lasting harm, no eternal harm. If I am resting upon Him, I am in the safety of the Creator Himself. No matter what it may look like on the outside to have that abiding presence. No, I will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on Thee. That nearest Him, nearest Christ, I am safest from condemnation. However guilty I am, conscious of my evil failings and my wicked heart. He will never condemn the soul that leans. He will never condemn a soul who is clutching and clinging on to Him. It's all about Him. Will He take a poor, feeble child resting on His bosom and cast him away from His presence? No, He would never do that. He will confess him as His own, rather, before the Father. In this position, I am safe also from the assault of the enemy. I am too weak to resist temptation. But if Christ is my shield, and if Christ is my fortress, if I run into Him, then I am safe. It's when I do not run to Him, it's when there is not a conscious, prevailing idea day by day, hour by hour, that my life must be hid in Christ, in God, that I will find that I will fall to temptation. It's not that temptation won't come. There's a text that we know well, but we rarely seem to truly believe. And that is this: resist the devil, and he will flee. And not by the power of your own might. But by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here John is saying, I am safe. Safest. From harm, safe from the attacks of the enemy. Here is the one who has made the waves and the wind stand still. Here is the one who has raised the dead and healed the blind and fed thousands by a miracle of a few fish and loaves. My confidence in my safety is placed in the Almighty One. John is safe, leaning upon Christ. Though every earthly tie is broken and every human comforter is gone, if I lean on Him, it doesn't matter this morning if I am a widow or a father or the fatherless, a man or a woman, a young person. If I lean and I cleave, He will protect. He will keep. I also love this position of John's because it also makes me think of holiness. Every communicant ought to seek holiness and strive for holiness in the highest degree. But where can this be found? I'll tell you where it can't be found this week. It can't be found in the bondage of legal fears. It will not be found in the outward tidying up of myself before communion. That's not where it's going to be found. Holiness is only going to be found leaning on Christ. My youngest was being held by my wife. for a length of time, and then she brought him into my study and gave him to me, and when I took him in my arms, I could smell her perfume on him. There was a connection between him leaning on her and him smelling like her. You see, leaning on Christ will give off the scent of Christ. Leaning on Christ will give, impart, teach holiness. Because of leaning, you spend enough time with people in your own circles, wherever they may be, and you know that you take away something of them for yourselves, good or bad. So if I am leaning on Christ, I will grow more and more like Him, and He will make me meek and gentle and patience, a patient and forbearing, and loving, and lowly. For His Spirit will rest upon me. And then by keeping close, I will watch against the least sin. We'll watch against the least sin. Who, could you imagine John leaning on Christ at this first communion? And then taking a knife, and while he's leaning on his breast, stabbing him. Of course you can't. It's the furthest thing from your mind. And so the leaning soul upon Christ will be so attentive this week in watching against sin, that they would not willfully pierce the heart of the one they were resting upon. And so by this posture, I will learn more of the Savior and the love He has and the depth and tenderness of that love for me. I don't want to read about it. That I want to have it myself. And you know, congregation, as I bring this to a close, I don't see how any soul here could not come well prepared. When they have been all week leaning upon Christ. You say, yeah, but Pastor, I struggle with whether I am Christ's. I struggle with the sense of favor and a sense of His love. He will never turn away anyone who is leaning upon Him. If you're leaning on Him in this way, then every question of your heart will be dispatched by the Spirit of God. It's when we have Christ here and we walk with questions and speculations of mind and heart that are so far removed from where He is that we wonder with this distance whether He loves me or whether He does not. But if I will go to Him and I will lean upon Him, there is not a soul here who belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ that could ever wonder, does He love me? If you're leaning this week upon Him, and though from first to last I am always going to fall short of the full standard of the image of my Savior, and need His blood and His righteousness as my only hope, Yet it's only in being near to Him that I can hear His whisper, "Come and dine with me." And then leaning like John upon Christ, I will find an eternal pledge of His love to me. And that is a foretaste of heaven. That now I am not only passing through this wilderness, but soon I will reach the celestial city. But for now I will lean upon Christ in the midst of my sorrows, in the midst of my troubles, and in my cares, and in Him I will delight. I will delight myself in Christ because of Him and all that He is. Knowing this, that one day the clouds are going to clear. And that I shall be forever with the Lord. And my sorrows and my fears and my temptations and my cares will one day be left behind. To be with the One who has loved me. Which is the strangest thing I have ever heard. With a love that had no beginning and a love that will have no end. An everlasting love. Dear one, do not get ready to lean on Christ's breast by doing this or that first. Begin with a simple phrase this week and take it with you in all of your leaning. Lord, I am Thine. Save me. Amen. Let us pray.